Okay, let's go ahead and open to John chapter 3, and we'll start our reading here. We'll read the first 12 verses of chapter 3. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So as we read here, and as you've hopefully done your reading, we know this is we call it a discourse with Nicodemus. In the Gospel of John, there are six discourses that Jesus has with individuals and groups of people. And this is our first one with Nicodemus. And the first thing that we note here is normally we think about all the Pharisees as enemies of Jesus. But here we find Nicodemus evidently was not. He comes to Jesus, so he's not necessarily an enemy of him. First of all, as we did our reading, this question I have for you tonight is, on what basis did Nicodemus recognize Jesus as a teacher from God?
Based on the signs.
Right, based on the signs. In verse 3, or verse 2 there, toward the end. And so Nicodemus saw the signs. Now, we just started our study here in the Gospel of John. We're very early in Jesus' ministry. So based on what we've read so far and the entire Gospel, how many signs has Jesus worked to date? Two?
We don't really know.
Okay. The ones that are recorded, we have one miracle, water turning into wine. And if you look at the other Gospels and put everything in chronological order, there hasn't been any signs recorded that are before that. We do have a sign that God the Father worked, showing that that Jesus was His Son. But these are signs that Nicodemus says that you do. So these are signs that Jesus is performing. So just like we made our comment on Sunday about this word signs, we've come across this before in our last chapter. And the point here is, in terms of recorded signs, only one sign. But we know that not all the signs have been recorded. And so there might be other things that hasn't happened that we do not have a record of it. But anyway, the point here is that Nicodemus definitely believes Jesus to be a prophet, a teacher from God. Now we find here that Nicodemus came to him by night, verse 2. Now why did Nicodemus come to him by night?
I
do not know for sure at this point. But we're going to see here, though, as we gather and we continue our reading here, the text does not directly say why he came by night. But we're going to find here, as we gather our data, as we continue and we've done some reading already, we're going to find that Jesus is going to go ahead and indict Nicodemus for his faith at the point of where he should have been and where he currently is at. And so they're very good possibility, because of this indictment that Jesus has, that Nicodemus came to him by night, fearing being ostracized from the other Pharisees. Again, we can't prove that, but you're going to find here that Jesus comes down pretty hard, and as we kind of read already, comes down pretty hard on Nicodemus, expecting him to be further along in his faith than he really was. We find, as we've already read, that Jesus identifies Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he points out, as we just read, that he's supposed to also be a teacher of Israel in verse 10. But here, what do we find Jesus doing? We find Jesus here in this discourse going to be teaching Nicodemus. And remember when we started our study in chapter 1 about the Word. You know, the Word was a message. He's not only the message, he had the message, but he is also the messenger. And how would he go about delivering that message? He'd do that through teaching. And we're going to find in this discourse that Jesus is teaching him. Okay, so the next thing we want to comment on here is when we left our study on Sunday at the very end of chapter 2, John was recording about Jesus, that he knew the hearts of men. And so we should never forget that he knows the hearts of men. And he knows Nicodemus, where he's at in his faith, and everything about him. And so we're going to find here that Nicodemus is going to be rebuked here. And we find here that Jesus says in verse 3 that you have to be born again. So evidently Nicodemus is not where he's got to be. Nothing has to happen to Nicodemus. He needs to be born again. Now, in verse 3, we find that he needs to be born again. And he talks about Nicodemus. He doesn't understand what that means, right? We just read, he says, how can he be born again? So Nicodemus does not understand Jesus. What does it mean to be born again? And Jesus is going to explain to him very clearly what that means. But in verse 3 here, you note here, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we know kingdom refers to rule, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when talking about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, it's talking about the messianic kingdom. Now, let's try to understand what does Jesus mean, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we look at the kingdom of God in the New Testament, the kingdom actually throughout the Bible can be used, all talking about rule, in seven different ways. And in the New Testament, three common ways that the kingdom is used. One way it's used is of the blessings of the kingdom. You remember the Beatitudes about inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you inherit the kingdom of heaven? By the rule. You inherit the blessings of the kingdom. So that's how the kingdom of heaven can be used in one way, talking about the blessings of the kingdom. Another way the kingdom of God can be used, in that same Sermon on the Mount, remember the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, well, he said, let thy kingdom come. And what does it mean, let thy kingdom come? Let the rule of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the second way it's used. A third way that the kingdom is used, it refers to the ruler. It looks to the king, the ruler of the kingdom. And I believe that's how it is being used here, that he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see the ruler. He can't see Jesus, who he is, that he is the king, that he is the Son of God. That's how I believe that Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom. He can't see Jesus, who he is. He only sees Jesus as a teacher. So so now Jesus says that you must be born again. Now, it's interesting to note here, as we compare Nicodemus to other men that we already talked about in the Gospel of John, remember Nathanael. What did Nathanael proclaim about Jesus? That he was the Son of God. Nathanael already said that he's the Son of God. But here you have a teacher, a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee. Evidently, I've seen some of the signs, I've heard about some of the signs, but his faith has not progressed to the point, let's say, of Nathanael. He cannot see the kingdom. He cannot see Jesus in who he is. So Jesus says, well, you need to be born again. And as already commented here, is Nicodemus does not understand this phrase to be born again. So what Jesus is going to do, as the teacher that he is, he's going to use a contrast, an analogy, to explain what it is about being born again. So first of all, let's take the contrast that Jesus used. And the contrast is in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We see that here we have a contrast, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Now the word flesh in the Bible can be used in many different ways, and it's usually flesh is really determined upon the context. And here the flesh is being explained through the contrast. And so what is born of the flesh versus born of the Spirit? I suggest that you think about that he's talking about the physical versus the spiritual. If you're born of the flesh, physical. If you're born of the Spirit, that is something spiritual. And evidently, we're going to find that Nicodemus had a problem, that he had a hard time moving beyond the physical. He's not seeing these spiritual things that Jesus is trying to explain to him. So that's the first one. We have the contrast. Okay, then he goes on to an analogy. The analogy is in verse 8. And it kind of makes the same point. Now he's using the analogy of the wind, right? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. He says, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And we know wind. We can't see wind. We can see the effects of it. We know wind exists. But what about wind? It's invisible, but it has an impact. So it is of one who's born of the Spirit. It is spiritual. It is not the physical. Now, why would this be such a difficult thing for Nicodemus? Remember, he's a Jew. And Jesus knows Nicodemus. He knows what's in him and what he believes. And I suggest to you that Nicodemus, like many of the Jewish leaders, were stuck on the physical. They thought the kingdom. What about the kingdom? There's going to be a physical kingdom, right? Jesus would come, Messiah would come, overthrow Rome, set up a kingdom like in the time of David, and rule. The Jews thought about the temple and allegiance, and the temple was their part of salvation. You have the temple, you have God, you're protected. All, you see, that's all physical. Later on, we're going to see about being a Jew, being part of the Jewish lineage. They were all concentrating on the physical. And so what Jesus is trying to do to Nicodemus, he is admonishing him to have a mindset change. Don't be just looking at what you see. You got to look at the spiritual. Okay? Now let's go on and look at this kingdom of God again. Now the kingdom of God is mentioned in both verses 3 and 5. And there is a difference between what is said in verse 3 and verse 5. What is the difference between those two about the kingdom?
One is
see and enter. That's the difference, right? You can't see, you can't enter. We already commented about what the seeing is. Nicodemus couldn't see Jesus as the king, as who he was. But now he goes on, he says, you cannot enter the kingdom, and you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. I made a comment, I think, on our first class in the Gospel of John about when we talk to people about baptism, people will tend to want to dispute baptism required for salvation. They'll go to the Gospel of John, and they'll go to John 3:16, and use the Gospel of John to prove that, you know, all you got to do is believe, acceptance in Jesus, and that's all you have to do. Well, here we have two requirements, and even before we get to John 3:16, you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Now, born of the water, I don't know what else it could be other than being baptized. Born of the Spirit is to listen to the Spirit and to believe what the Spirit means. And that was one of my questions here, is what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? One thing you will note throughout this text, the emphasis on believing. And so believe, when you're born of the Spirit, you believe what the Spirit says. Look through the belief in verse 12. Jesus says, if you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Believe. Verse 15, whoever believes me, may have in him eternal life. And of course, we know John 3:16. So to be born of the Spirit is to believe what the Spirit says. And of course, Jesus, is he speaks. He's speaking from the Spirit. He has this. He, you know, of course, he's God. He knows the things of the Spirit, and he's teaching and preaching to Nicodemus about, you know, being born again. So, if someone asks you about John 3:16, well, where's baptism there? Well, you could actually go up to verse 5. But you're going to find throughout the Gospel of John, and we're going to see even in this chapter, many times it's going to emphasize more than just acceptance and believing in Jesus. There's more things required. And definitely here's one about entering the kingdom.
Rocky?
Yes, Wally.
Maybe you can enlighten me a little bit. Go back to verse 3 for a second. You talk about two essences of the kingdom of God. Verse 3 says, unless someone is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you mentioned that, I think the way you're talking about this is seeing the kingdom of God is recognizing Christ as deity.
As the king, as a ruler.
Well, if you back up in chapter 1, you've got Daniel, not born again. Not in this time, not in this sense. Not born again. And he sees Jesus. Rabbi, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Right.
So to me, chapter 3, it's not a question of recognizing. You might be born again to recognize Jesus as deity. But the demons recognize Jesus as deity as ruler of the kingdom. And they're certainly not born again.
Okay.
To me, it comes back to the use of the blessings of you cannot be a participant in the kingdom. See is you and I both know. But you cannot be a participant in the kingdom of God unless you are born again. I think it's more what he's after, and that's consistent with what he deals with, I think, later, as he talks about being born of the Word and Spirit.
So okay.
Anyway, maybe you can close the gap between chapter 1 Nathaniel and this verse, 3:3.
All I can say about Nathaniel is with what Jesus presented to him about what happened, him being under the tree, Nathaniel recognized that Jesus has to be, a teacher. He has to be, the truth, this thing that he's saying and what the other men were saying, that he has to be true. And they see Jesus as who they've been proclaiming him to be. Philip calls him, we found, Messiah, and so forth. And so Nathaniel, I think in terms of born in spirit, he was already on a spiritual wavelength and recognizing that what has been presented to him, he believes that whatever Jesus says, that he is the Son of God. And my point about Nicodemus is, he had all this at his disposal and even more. But he just cannot, at this point, see who Jesus is. And so, for the class to think about, any other comments about that? I would suggest you think about what Wally said and think about what I'm saying. Definitely Nicodemus, and Jesus indicts him. He says, you're a teacher, you don't understand these things, and you're a teacher of Israel. Evidently Jesus expected Nicodemus to be further along in recognizing who he was, Jesus. And he's not at that point. And so he's indicting him. And what is his problem? He's not accepting spiritual things. He's not born of the Spirit, not seeing, accepting the things that he has heard and the signs that point to Jesus being, the Son of God. But consider that. I don't know what else to say while I'll think about that. Any other comments about this seeing and entering?
Just a question. The born again in verse 3, is that the same as the born of the water and the Spirit in verse 5?
Born of the Spirit, yes. Not necessarily born of the water. Born again there is to be have a new birth, recognizing who the Spirit is and heeding what the Spirit says. The born of the Spirit, I think, and born again is one of the same. But again, born of the water is connected in that. Well, if you believe the Spirit, you follow the Spirit, you follow what Jesus and the apostles are going to teach, you're going to also be born of water. So I think there's that connection there, Linda.
Rocky, you asked, so I'm going to comment.
Go ahead.
See, was an idiomatic way for these people to talk about experiencing something.
Okay.
Throughout the Bible, you have phrases like see corruption, see death, see evil. It had nothing to do with seeing anything. It had to do with experiencing something.
Okay.
And that's, if you let verse 5 interpret verse 3, that's what he's talking about. See, so as to experience the blessings of the kingdom by entering it.
Okay.
And so you cannot see, that is, enter and enjoy its blessings unless you're born again.
Okay, thank you, Steve. Okay, let's drop down to verse 11. Here we find Jesus says, truly to you, I say to you, we speak that which we know, bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So we have the word we. We speak, and you say, we know, we bear witness what we have seen. Now the question we have is, when we see the word we see plural. Well, who is the we? And this one here, I would suggest to you that in verse 12, he says, if I have told you earthly things. Sometimes in the Bible, there's a figure of speech where the we in verse 11 is put as the plural, but the singular is meant. And I believe that's what it is. Because when you look at what we've learned to this day, where Jesus is at in his ministry, who is speaking, who is bearing witnessing, who is saying, that is Jesus. So here it's likely, even though we is mentioned, really talking about Jesus. Okay, let's move on to the middle part of this chapter. Let's read verses 13 through 21. So Jesus continues, he says, and no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for the deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. So in verse 13, or at the end of verse 12, so Jesus says in verse 12 about how shall you believe in heavenly things? Well, Jesus now is going to tell Nicodemus of some heavenly things. The first of all, he says here in verse 13, says that no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. So what does this mean, that the Son of Man who has descended from heaven?
Talking about God.
It's talking about Jesus and his heavenly origin. And in verse 13, we have Jesus referring to him as Son of Man. This phrase, Son of Man, what is interesting about this phrase, Son of Man? Do you recall her being used in the Gospels? Of course, we have it here. This Son of Man term is a term that Jesus used, and it's the most popular reference he used of himself. All the time, he always used to talk to himself about the Son of Man. And now he introduces this Son of Man. Now, like we talked about the Son of God, now we have Son of Man. Suggest to you that there are at least two meanings of the Son of Man, and both of them, I think, are applicable. The first one is, just like Son of God, Son of Man, one possessing all the characteristics of manhood. And definitely Jesus was a man, right? He had all the characteristics of manhood. But this phrase, Son of Man, actually has a much deeper spiritual significance. We don't find it very often in the Old Testament. We do find it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, where Daniel refers to the Son of Man and his messianic, refers to Jesus as his messianic in Daniel 7 as the Son of Man. And in the context of Daniel 7, he's using it as a messianic reference, that you know, Christ would sit on his throne. And so now Jesus is introducing this phrase, Son of Man. And now we find that now Jesus goes and continues about using this illustration about Moses. And so the point as we look at verse 14 is Jesus is going to introduce Moses about the serpent. And there's a comparison between Moses and the serpent and a comparison between Jesus. And first of all, let's look at verse 14. We're very familiar with this particular incident, right, in the Old Testament. We find it in Numbers 21 about Moses, where the people were bitten by serpents, and Moses made a bronze serpent and lifted it up on a pole. And people to be saved had to go and look at the serpent. So Moses provided salvation by lifting up the serpent, and people had to come and look at it. So salvation was obtained by the people looking at the serpent. Then he says, okay, even so, as a comparison, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I understand him when he says Son of Man be lifted up, talking about his resurrection, that he's going to die, he's going to be lifted up. And then to have that salvation, what do you have to do? People have to look at the serpent. So what do the people now under New Covenant have to do? Well, he says that in verse 15. He makes the application that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. You remember when we started our study in John chapter 1, about chapter 1, verse 4? Remember that phrase, in him? It says in verse 4, in him was life. And we said, what is in him? We said, well, that's a relationship with Jesus, having a connection with him. And we find here the same thing in verse 15. We have in him. And in John 1, 4, it talks about him, in him was life. Here we have eternal life. How do we access the eternal life? Well, verse 15 tells us we have to believe in him. And we know here believe is more than just believe and acknowledge. What's involved here is an active faith. Believe in him and obeying and doing what he tells people to do. You might have eternal life. Now we come to John 3:16. Now, it's interesting when we talk about this John 3:16, the golden text. Do you note the first word of John 3:16 is the word what? For. So, John 3:16 is connected to the previous verse. And so John 16 is going to tell us about the basis. How can you have eternal life? What is the basis of that? And as we know in John 3:16, the basis of it is God's love and his plan that he had, that Jesus would be the only begotten one. And then John repeats that. He says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You remember, we made this comment when we started our study about in John 1, verse 5, about the darkness, about the light shines in the darkness, in verse 5 in chapter 1, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I made the comment here that the light represents Christ as a life giver, and he provides eternal life. And on the opposite side, darkness is ignorance in Jesus and who he is. And that would eventually lead to condemnation. And you do find that here in verse 16. You don't believe in the light, you believe who he is. But it's to say, you should not perish. And so, of course, we don't want to perish. We want to believe who he is. Now, verses 17 and 18. It continues talking about the Son. It says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Now, is that true? Did the Son not come into the world to judge the world? Not but. And so, we know that Jesus is going to be our judge, right? We know 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account. He is going to be the judge. But as pointed out, we have the not but. But what's the point? Jesus came to the world to save the world. Yes, he is going to judge it for the ones who disbelieve in him and are worldly. But he came for the purpose of saving mankind. And that was his purpose. And then it goes on into verse 18. A lot of these things we can understand by reading and understand what has been said already. It says, he who believes in him is not judged. Well, does that make any sense? He who believes in him is not judged? What does that mean?
Not condemned.
We're not judged in the point of receiving condemnation. But then it goes on and says, he who does not believe has been judged already. So those who do not believe will receive that condemnation by not believing who Jesus is. So here in these verses we see this conflict that was introduced to us in John chapter 1 between the light and between the darkness. And we have here another reason why this darkness does not believe in the light, and as we read here about the deeds in verse 19, why will people not believe in Jesus? You know, he offers eternal life, salvation for mankind. Why don't want people believe in who he is and obey the gospel and do all that? Verse 19 tells us, because they love the darkness. And why do they love the darkness? Because evidently their deeds, they're working evil, and they don't want to get away from doing these evil deeds and leaving this evil lifestyle. And so they love the darkness, and of course they will receive the condemnation. Note in verse 21 that we read here, and this is the point I was making earlier about how here in just this gospel you can show that belief is more than just acceptance in. It requires an active faith. Look at verse 21. We already talked about entering the kingdom. You've got to be born in water, born in the Spirit, more than just believe. Now look in verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. So here we have the word practices. It requires more than just belief. You've got to take the truth and put it into play, to practice it, to put it into application. And people that do that will come to the light. And so that's we find this particular section. There's a lot more we could say about this John chapter 3. You can see especially this chapter 3 is a lot of profound, deep statements made. And a lot of points we could make, but for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead and move on to our next section. Okay, let's go ahead and read the last part of chapter 3. Let's start in verse 22 through verse 36. So after these things, Jesus and disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bear witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he who God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here we find another section here about John the Baptist. We made comment here when we talked about the first 18 verses, the summary of the Gospel of John. John the Baptist was mentioned twice, just in the summary. And then in chapter 1, we had a long testimony about John the Baptist and proclaiming who he is. And I made the comment that we're going to hear more about John the Baptist. And so here we have another section here providing us a lot of things that John the Baptist says. So as we look at this things that John the Baptist says about Jesus, let's go through this text here, and I'm going to ask you, tell me all the things as we read this section here, what John the Baptist says about Jesus. What are some things he says about him?
He must increase, I must decrease.
Okay, in verse 30, right. And so we know John came to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Jesus, and he recognized that Israel would be diminished and Christ would increase. What other things do we find that he says about Jesus?
He speaks the words of God.
Right, he speaks the words of God. Okay, some other things.
He's above all.
Right, he's above all. So here we see about Christ and his authority. We know he has complete dominion. He is king of the king of this kingdom. He has all authority. And when it says he comes from heaven, it definitely shows us that he is from God. Some other things that John the Baptist says.
I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him.
Okay. I've been sent before him. And going back to his mission.
He gives the Spirit without measure.
Gives the Spirit without measure. Okay. You recall there about this testifying and no one believes him. I keep going back to make this point, but when we started a class, I mentioned that first 18 verses is the summary of the Gospel of John. And as we go through the rest of the Gospel, we're going to see it coming back to that point. And the point that Arthur made, remember in 1:11, what did he say? In the summary, it says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so we're going to find this over and over again. And here John is very early on is mentioning that. And so we find here a lot more things have been added by John the Baptist about Jesus. Okay, let's now look at the last part here. Verse 35, about how the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Now, verse 36. Now, the thing to note here, and hopefully as you did your reading, as we read it, how many times has it been mentioned here, just in this chapter, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have eternal life. Over and over again. I mean, verse 15 has it. Verse 16 has it. And it keeps on going through. And here we find it in verse 36 again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, this was a pattern that we mentioned here, John's writing style. He says points, and he keeps emphasizing, bringing the point over and over again to kind of drive home the point. Now, verse 36 is interesting in that the last part of verse 36, we mentioned already how this chapter talks about you've got to be born of water to enter the kingdom. You've got to practice the truth. And here we find in verse 36 about, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life. You may use this verse along with John 3:16 about showing that belief is more than just acceptance in. You have to obey and do what Jesus says. The thing to note, we've got to be careful here in verse 36. This word obey occurs in the American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version. But in the King James Version and the New King James Version, instead of the word obeyeth, it has the word believeth. So be aware that the different translations have a different word there. Be aware of that. But the thing to note here, though, is that word, the Greek word obeyeth or believeth in the King James in verse 36, is not the same word as in John 3:16, when one believes. It's a different Greek word. But again, you don't necessarily need verse 36 to show that you have to do more than just acceptance in, that believing in John 3:16 is an active faith. You have to do more than just acceptance in. We already saw that through this particular chapter. But again, you can also use verse 36. Okay, so that's any other comments anyone has on John chapter 3? I'll go back and look at the point that Steve brought up and Wally about seeing the kingdom. I think we got a very valid point there, so hopefully you heard that comment in the class and consider that in your studies about that. But definitely we find here Nicodemus. Again, we find Jesus indicting him, right? He expected Nicodemus to be further along in his faith. He was a teacher. He didn't understand these things. He didn't understand about the spiritual thing and accepting Jesus. Now, we're going to find as we continue our study, Nicodemus believed Jesus to be a teacher, but evidently didn't believe him to be the Son of God. Now, you would think in Nicodemus that, well, maybe all hope is lost in Nicodemus. But you're going to find as we finish our study in the Gospel of John, there's two men that came to put Jesus, bury him. And Nicodemus is one of them. So consider that even though Jesus indicts Nicodemus for not being further along and knowing who he was, Jesus was, that possibly Nicodemus, through the rest of the few years between now and the end of Jesus' death, that he may have come around and believed who Jesus was because he had enough faith to go and bury Jesus along with that other Jewish ruler. Okay, so that's all I had tonight on John chapter 3. I encourage you to
I have a comment about Nicodemus.
Okay.
You mentioned indicted and rebuked. I think early in the book of John, it's a recurring thing where Jesus is trying to use the physical and talk about the spiritual and about his mission, as you mentioned here with Nicodemus. And sometimes Jesus uses questions for to test and to provoke a thought.
Right.
And not to get too far ahead, but later he sees the woman at the well, who again uses a physical. Whoever, you know, if you knew who I was giving you this water, you're trying to ask him, why didn't I give you life eternal? And he talks about himself being, you know, spiritual waters. When he's talking to people that are coming to him for, the sign with regards to feeding several people and they come to him for food. And sometimes some of the disciples will come and ask if anybody brought him food. He uses the food as a fleshly thing, but he said, this is not my food. This is John chapter 5. This is not my food. My food is to do the works of the Spirit. In John chapter 6, though, I think the treatment that we see here with Nicodemus is similar to what he sees with some of the disciples. Because the lesson from John 6 is, you know, basically, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Unless you do these things, you can't be my disciple. And some of the disciples have problems with this, and they hear this teaching that he's doing to the Jews. And they have difficulty understanding. The disciples had difficulty understanding. And his own apostles had difficulty understanding. His apostles didn't leave him, but Jesus made an indictment to him that, you know, I myself chose you, and yet one of you is a devil. So this is a recurring thing. I know Nicodemus, like you said, you know, we see him later on. But Jesus sometimes uses these questions. He understands the things he says are difficult for people to understand, but it's a lesson that later the apostles understand and can remember the words and realize the error they were in believing that Jesus was a physical king and that the things that he brought were physical in nature. So I'm not trying to defend Nicodemus or anything.
Yeah. Okay.
That's a recurring theme we see in the early part of the Bible.
Okay, good, thank you. Great, we found it. Okay, well, the bell's about ready to ring, so actually talking about the woman at the well, that's our next lesson on Sunday, the woman of Samaria. So I encourage you to go ahead and read chapter 4 of John. And then go back, I really encourage you, as we've had these studies, that you go back and reread the chapters we've covered. Look at the notes that I provide you online, and continue to understand and meditate on the things that have been said, and read it and increase your understanding. Okay, thank you for your attention. Good comment.